Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service at Little Hill. It's lovely to see you here. It's lovely to have you with us for worship, whether you're regular here or joining us, a visitor this morning. Very pleased to have you here as we meet together to worship the living God. To all who are joining us online as well, a very good morning. Welcome to you, and trust that as we meet together, the Lord would be exalted and glorified, and we might be encouraged as his people as we meet to worship him. We're going to begin by singing a lovely hymn, quite a short one from the supplement, number 156. If you're using the books, "All Heaven Declares the Glory of the Risen Lord." Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. I gladly bow the knee and worship him alone. Our time here is all about the Lord, isn't it? What he's done, and bringing our worship and praise to him. Thank you. Our minds are set on where Christ is, the Lamb upon the throne. Before we pray, please turn to Psalm 98 if you have your Bible with you. Psalm 98. And it would be nice to read this psalm together. So once you've found it, we'll read through this psalm together, and then this will lead into our prayer as we begin our worship. So Psalm 98. We'll read the whole of the psalm, starting at the first verse. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's come to God in prayer. Our God in heaven, this morning we would sing to you a new song. We would sing to you a new song because your mercies are new every morning. Today there is new and fresh grace for this day. And you, our God, are worthy of our praise because you have done marvelous things. Your right hand and your holy arm have worked your salvation. You've made this great salvation known. You've revealed your righteousness in the sight of all the nations. You have remembered your steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel, to your people, those whom you have made your own. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This morning, our God, it's our joy and our delight and our privilege to make a joyful noise to the Lord of all the earth, to break forth into joyous song and to sing praises, to worship you with our voices and with these words that remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted Son of God, the Lamb upon the throne. We will make a joyful noise before you, our King, our God. We praise you that all of creation worships you, that on this beautiful, crisp autumn morning with the sun in its brilliant brightness and the blue sky, we come to the God who spoke and whose powerful voice made all these things. And creation worships you. It praises you because you're the God who made it. The seas roar. The rivers clap their hands. The hills sing for joy together. These pictures, this poetry, speaking of the worship and praise that is brought to you, the God of creation. And we join with creation to bless your holy name, to worship you this morning. You're the God who one day will come to judge the earth. You will judge this earth in perfect righteousness and equity. You are a faithful, upright, good, and gracious judge. And Father, as we think of your judgment, how thankful we are for our Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that under your judgment we stand condemned. But we praise you that there is one who stood in our place. There is one who let the judgment fall on himself in the place of his people so that we could know your forgiveness and your grace. We will sing to you this morning. We will worship you. We will bring our praise and our thanks to you because in Christ you have done marvelous things. So please hear our prayer. Accept our praise and our worship. Have mercy upon us this morning, we pray. Do us good in everything as we meet together. Feed us from your word. Strengthen us and build us up in our faith. Maybe for some this morning, bring them to faith in Christ. Lord, those who are still far from you, draw them near, we pray. And have mercy upon them. Forgive our sins, Lord. As your people, we still fail you and let you down. But we thank you that the blood of Jesus, your Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so wash us clean again this morning, we pray. And have mercy upon us. Father, send your Holy Spirit to be working among us. Come upon us, we pray. Guide us into truth. Teach us more of yourself and of your Son. And transform us more into the image and likeness of our glorious Lord Jesus. So please hear us. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him. And bless this time, we pray, with your wonderful presence. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just repeat that welcome. It's good to see you all this morning. And lovely to be able to meet together. Such a beautiful Lord's Day morning to worship God. As I share some notices, I want to begin by saying thank you to everybody who worked very hard yesterday with the Women to Women's event in the morning. It's good that a good number were able to come along and not only enjoying cookies and coffees, which I know they did, and sampled some when I got home as well, so they were really tasty, thank you. But it was good as well for what was shared with them of the gospel, and let's continue to pray on for that work. And I know for some it was a lot of setting up and preparation, getting ready. So thank you very much for all that hard work yesterday. Let me just remind you what's going on this week. Our afternoon service at 5:30 later on today. Our brother Ash Francis will be bringing God's word to us. So please do pray for Ash. Please come along and come again for that opportunity to look into the scriptures together and to worship God. That's at 5:30. As we go through the week, it's quite a busy week. With all the meetings, I think, happening this week as well. So keep your eye on the schedule for what's happening. As we get to next Sunday morning, John Eardley will be speaking. And then at 5 p.m., please note the slightly different time. 5 p.m., it's the International Carol Service. So please do come along. We're hoping, God willing, for a group of the students from the Globe Cafe to be with us, to be able to share that time with us and hear the gospel. Please do be praying for that opportunity as well, that many of them would be able to come, and that everything about that service would honor and glorify the Lord, but would be very clear as the gospel is shared next Sunday evening. So please do remember that time, 5 p.m., not the normal time of 5:30. All of the Christmas meetings are listed in the link for you this week at the bottom there, in the bottom left corner of the link. So please do pay attention to that and be praying about these meetings that are coming up. The invitations are available for your own personal use. If you want to push them through neighbours' doors or put them inside your Christmas cards, they're a good size for doing that, aren't they? Passing them on to folks who you'd like to invite along. Please make good use of that. And in the foyer as well on the table, there are some bundles set out. There's still some areas of the estate that needs to have the leaflets distributed. So if you're able to help with that, please do take a bundle, pick one of the maps up, and then sign on the sheet so we know that that's being covered. And just to make it clear, you deliver inside the red line on the map. So it's all the streets inside that red line on the little map. And the numbers have been worked out for you, so you know roughly how many you need to be delivering. But if you've got any questions about delivering the leaflets, please do have a word with Paul, if that's okay, if there's anything that you need to check about delivering them. And it'd be good if you've took some to deliver them. It'd be good to get them out this week at the latest, because the first event is next Sunday, isn't it? We want people to have that invitation in time to come along. And thank you to those who've already taken some and pushed those through as well. The December Bible notes are ready. This is the last Sunday before December, so if you've not picked up your copy, please grab those as well from the literature table at the back so that you've got them in time for December. Is it Wednesday, the 1st of December? It's coming quick, isn't it? So you'll need them in time for Wednesday if you use those. Well, let's come again to God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray.
Right, now, I've brought someone special along this morning. I've brought one of my teddy bears. This is Mr. Greedy. Right, Mr. Greedy. Now, today, we're going to look at another one of these rules that God gave. And it's number 8, the 8th commandment, number 8. You shall not steal. Don't steal. Don't take things that don't belong to you. Now, Mr. Greedy here, in our story, he's got a name. He's called Achan. Who wants to look after? Who wants to look after? Lois, would you like to look after him? Would you? All right, but you've got to be careful with him, right? Because I want him back.
No.
You could. No, you don't want him. Oh, well. Who? You want him. Now, in our story, Achan was fighting. He was a soldier. God's people had to attack a place called Jericho, and he had to go and fight. Got you. Yeah, killed you. Right. But when he was attacking, when they were attacking the city of Jericho, as he looked round, he saw something. And he must have looked really carefully, because he saw something made out of gold. He saw this. Oh. And then, as he looked further, Those other things made out of silver. Treasure. Lots of gold and lots of silver. Well, he must have looked round and saw that nobody else was there. Nobody was looking. And so what do you think he did? Yeah. So as he looked round, he saw there was some posh material, some posh cloth. So he picked it up. Wrapped it up. And I think he must have done something. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I think he must have stuffed it up his jumper or something. Because after they had taken the city, he went home with it. And when he got home, he thought, I'm going to have to hide this. Well, at that time, they were living in a tent. So he thought, right, I'll get us a bed, dig a hole inside his tent in the ground, put his treasure in, fill it up. He thought, no one will know the secret. But he must have thought to himself, yes, I've got this treasure. I know where it is. Nobody else knows. Brilliant. Well, shortly after that, God's people had to go and fight another battle. But this time, it was God's people lost, and many of them were killed. I don't think Achan was fighting, but they lost. And God's people were really upset about this, and Joshua, their leader, he really prayed to God. And God said to Joshua, this is because somebody has sinned. You see, God had said that if they found anything special in Jericho, it belonged to him. But Achan had taken it, hadn't he? So Joshua did what God said. And all the people line up. And from all the people, they picked one of the groups, one of the tribes. And this was the tribe that Achan was in. Sent all the others away. And from this tribe, they picked out a family. And guess whose family they picked out? Achan's family. And so they must have made them line up. And then they picked out Achan. I think his heart must have been going boom, 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 boom at this point, because he had been picked out from every person. So Joshua went to him and he said, Achan, tell us, what have you done? And Achan said about finding the treasure, the gold and the silver, the cloth, and burying it. So they went to his tent. They dug in and they found it all. Achan was punished for this. He was really punished. But, you know, we have to learn. Sometimes people steal things and we think nobody else is watching. But who is always watching? When we think there's nobody else there, no eyes upon it, who is always watching? Yeah, God. God is always watching what we do. In any situation, even if they think there's nobody else there, and it's not just about stealing, it's about doing anything that's wrong. God is watching. Right, time for our song. And time for me to have my teddy back. Thank you. Did he behave? Good. Two little eyes to look to God. No, I picked this because Achan looked round. He didn't use his eyes to look to God. He didn't use his hands to do what God wanted. That's why I picked this song today.
Too little eyes to look to God. Too little ears to hear His word. Too little feet to walk in His ways. Too little legs to sing His praise. Too little hands to do His will. And one little heart to love Him
still. Thank you, Trevor. It's a good reminder, however old we are, isn't it? The Lord's always watching what we do. We're going to sing again from the supplement 208 in the supplement above, the voices of the world around me. And the last half of the last verse says this: let me become what you shall choose to make me, freed from the guilt and burden of my sins. Jesus is mine, who never shall forsake me, and in his love my newborn life begins. The Christian life is about becoming more and more what God has saved us to be, who we are in Christ, and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Let's read again from God's word. Please turn to Exodus chapter 39. It's not going to be three chapters this morning, just the one. We'll read the whole chapter, so Exodus 39, starting at verse 1. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen. And they hammered out gold leaf, and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and purple and the scarlet yarns, and into the fine twine linen in skilled design. They made for the ephod attaching shoulder pieces, joined to it at its two edges. And the skillfully woven band on it was one of one piece with it, and made like it of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the onyx stones, enclosed in settings of gold filigree, and engraved like the engravings of a signet, according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the breastpiece in skilled work, in the style of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth when doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle was the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold filigree. There were 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They were like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. And they made on the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And they made two settings of gold filigree and two gold rings and put the two gold rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And they put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. They attached the two ends of the two cords to the two settings of filigree, and thus they attached it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Then they made two rings of gold. They put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And they made two rings of gold and attached them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seams, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it should lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece should not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He also made the robe of the ephod woven all of blue, and the opening of the robe in it was like the opening in a garment, with a binding around the opening so that it might not tear. On the hem of the robe, they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates, all around the hem of the robe between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe for ministering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They also made the coats woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the caps of fine linen, and the linen undergarments of fine twined linen, and the sash of fine twined linen, and of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, embroidered with needlework, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, "Holy to the Lord." And they tied it to a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the Ark of the Testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps, with the lamp set and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance to the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. So had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, every time we come to read your word, we need your help. There are perhaps things that we read that we don't like to hear. Maybe there are things that we read that we have a prejudice or a bias against. And perhaps, Lord, we like to take what you say and twist it to make it sound like what we want to hear. Lord, keep us from ever doing that. Help us to receive with meekness this morning the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Thank you that this word speaks of Christ, the living word. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, would you guide us and help us in all that we do and speak through what has been written for us, for our instruction, for our good, for our blessing and our benefit. And glorify your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Exodus 39 this morning, our title is Dressed for the Work. Dressed for the Work. Let me ask a big question. What should I wear as a Christian? Probably a lot of views about that. And that's not exactly what I'm getting into, fashion advice for God's people. It's quite clear that I'm in need of it rather than one who should be giving it ever. But that's not what our time in God's word is about this morning. Exodus 28, where we first read of the garments, the clothes that the priests, Aaron and his sons, were to wear as they ministered to the Lord. These chapters, Exodus 28 and 39, was not anything about the wilderness fashion week. It wasn't about what the latest styles coming out of the tabernacle were going to be. It's actually incredibly significant, everything that God commanded and instructed. And when you look at Exodus 28, a little bit more of that significance is given, and we went through that a bit more when we went through that chapter. But again, as we've found in these recent chapters, there's a repetition of all this work being done. Now it's actually happening. Now these garments and turbans and sashes and the ephod and the breastpiece, it's all being made. It's all being put together with great skill and care to make sure that it's done exactly right in the way that God had commanded it. And this chapter describes for us what everyone would see when they saw Aaron, when they see the priests as they ministered in the tabernacle, as they come in to bring their offerings and their sacrifices. This is how the people who would meet them there to take the offerings and to conduct the worship, this is how they would be dressed. This would be what they saw, and what they saw was important. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. We've been thinking in these last few chapters about the work of the Lord, haven't we? Preparing for the work of the Lord. Responding to the work of the Lord. Last week, sticking to the plan as we have God's instruction and what he's given to us. And this morning, we're kind of looking at being dressed for the work, how we should be. And I'm not talking about our physical clothes. Hopefully, you've got that already. It's so much more important than that. We read in verse 1 of chapter 39 that they made the holy garments for Aaron. He was to be provided with a sanctified, set apart covering as he was to go about ministering as the high priest of the Lord. It was for that purpose, for ministering in the holy place, as he went around doing the Lord's work. And in the new covenant as God's people, we know the New Testament tells us that we are a kingdom of priests. That we don't have a high priest, an earthly high priest. We have one high priest, an eternal high priest, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are a royal priesthood, Peter tells us, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests to God. And so as Christians, every day for us is a day of serving the Lord. We don't just serve the Lord on Sundays, do we? Every day is a day of worship and service. How are you dressed for the work of serving the Lord? That's what I want us to think about this morning. And there's two main points that I want us to consider. The first thing is this: what are we to put on? What are we to put on? If you think about the kind of the workplace in it, maybe some of your employments that you're involved with or were, what do people put on for work? What do they wear? Often people have a uniform, don't they? And, you know, whether it's a nurse's uniform or whether it's a somebody who's coming to fix your Wi-Fi from BT or Sky or whatever, they'll have a set of overalls with a logo on, or, you know, often something with the corporate badge or name on. We put on work clothes, don't we? Something that means we're easily identifiable. What is it that the Christian puts on? What do we see in this chapter? It's quite clear that what Aaron was going to wear was to be obviously seen. There's nothing camouflage in that sense about what he's wearing, is there? And what do we see the believer is to put on as we dress for work to serve the Lord? The first thing is this, that comes at us so clearly in this chapter: active obedience. Active obedience. We're to put on active obedience. 10 times in this chapter, we read either the same phrase or very similar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. You can't escape it. Over some of the smaller sections, detailing some of the smaller items, it's there, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They did all according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. The believer is to put on active obedience. Nearly 200 times in Scripture, the word obey or obeyed or obedient or obedience is mentioned. And like we thought particularly last week, sticking to the plan, obedience is what the Lord requires of his people. And the Lord wants us to put on an active obedience. That's doing the right thing, doing the things that God has commanded. But as well as that, obedience is also not doing the wrong thing. It's doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. We can sometimes think we're getting it right if we just stay passive and neutral in the middle. Well, actually, there are things God commands us to do that we should be doing. And there's things that he commands us not to do, like Trevor reminded us this morning. We are to put on active obedience. As well as that, we're to put on genuine holiness. Genuine holiness. We have here in verse 30, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And they tied it to a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above, as the Lord had commanded Moses. This was to signify so very clearly that he'd been set apart for the service of God, holy to the Lord, sanctified and set apart. And that's not just that Aaron's turban was holy or just his clothes were holy. It was saying that the whole of him, his whole being, was to be holy. Outward holiness is not holiness. But the Christian is to put on genuine holiness. And to do that, we have to put something off first. Some of Paul's epistles are so very helpful in practically telling us what the Christian life should be like, what practical holiness looks like. Just turn to Colossians chapter 3. I think it's there that's perhaps summarized most clearly. The Christian putting things off in this being holy. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, start at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Holiness starts by putting off the things that are unsanctified, the things that are unholy, attitudes and behaviors and practices and ways of thinking that are nothing to do with the Lord and in fact are opposed to him. But then Paul goes on to say what we need to put on and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love. We're to put on genuine holiness. Not just a holiness that is outward. Think of how the Lord Jesus deals with the law in the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't just say, don't go and kill people because that's the law. He speaks about hatred in the heart. He doesn't just warn about actually going and committing adultery. He warns about where that starts with lust in the heart. And genuine holiness begins inside and works out. And the Christian is to put on a genuine holiness. It's the whole person is to seek to be holy. We're to put on a true commitment. As we think of these garments that Aaron was to wear and the priests as they served the Lord, did they ever take them off? Is it just what they wore on the Sabbath? Was it their Sabbath best? And sometimes as Christians, we can think, you know, I live this life of active obedience and genuine holiness on Sunday. And I'll get, you know, Thursday afternoon, I'll be warming it up, ready to come to the midweek meeting. But is that how we're supposed to be? Do you know, we do read about when they took these robes off in Leviticus chapter 6. It's interesting what it says. The Lord's giving instructions for what's to happen to the ash of the burnt offerings that's been left burning overnight. And it says this, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 9, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth of the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire is reduced, the burnt offering on the altar, and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside to the clean place. Here is kind of one of the only mentions of when they were to take these garments off, when they were asleep and when they were taking these ashes out from the altar. And kind of, we don't have an altar to take the ashes out of, so what does that leave us with if we want to use this as an illustration? The only time, as it were, we stop actively being a Christian with active obedience and genuine holiness is when we're asleep. Because we can't do it when we're asleep. But even our dreams can be sanctified sometimes, like Jacob's, can't they? True commitment that this, what we wear to serve the Lord, is on all the time. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then again. But ultimately, what is the Christian to put on? We're told to put on Christ. That sums it up for us, really, doesn't it? We're told to put on Christ. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul encourages the Roman Christians, put on Christ. When he writes to the Galatian Christians in chapter 3, he says, and as many of you as been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him, as it were, that we wear as we serve the Lord, as we go about each day of our Christian lives. We wear Christ. Some uniforms that people wear for work are crucial for identifying who they are, aren't they? Police officers are a very good example. Or a paramedic. Or the lifeboat crew if you're by the seaside, the lifeguard. It's very important as you look at what people wear sometimes that you are able to instantly identify who they are. And it should be the same for a Christian. That as we put on active obedience and genuine holiness and true commitment, as we put on Christ, that we are instantly recognizable as a Christian. When others look at you, think of people in your family, people who live next door to you in your street, maybe people you work with, those you socialize with. Do they see by looking at you in the same way that Israel, as they came into that court of the tabernacle and saw the high priest and the priest, that it was easy to spot who the general worshippers were and who the priests were? Are we identifiable? Is it obvious that we are an obedient Christian? Our holiness is meant to be genuine. It must be genuine. I can imagine the only thing it is, if it isn't genuine, is an offense to God. Because we're being hypocritical. If our holiness is just for other people to see around us, in terms of our own pride, then it isn't genuine holiness. It needs to be genuine that's working out from us. How is your commitment seen? Is it all week as a Christian? Or are there some days you think it's all right to take off being a Christian and just leave it hanging up and go back to how we were? What are we to put on? Active obedience, genuine holiness, true commitment. Ultimately put on Christ. But the second main point this morning, what is the purpose of what we wear? What is the purpose of what we wear? Why are some of these things worn by people at work? Well, it's quite obvious that a fireman will wear his protective clothing and his helmet and his respirator and his gloves because he needs them to protect himself as they go into these dangerous circumstances, into a house fire or at a road accident. There's a purpose in what these people wear. But what is the purpose of what we wear as the Lord's people? It shows who we belong to. It shows who we belong to. Chapter 39 and verse 1 flows straight in from the end of chapter 38, doesn't it? From the blue and purple and scarlet yarn, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They've just been talking about everything to be made from the tabernacle and with the same materials that they've been using to make that gloriously embroidered and colorful covering for the tent, the tabernacle. They were to make the garments as well. The design and the materials matched the tabernacle. It was easy to identify Aaron as the high priest with the tabernacle and so with God. He was in the same colors. He was in the same designs. He was wearing the same stuff. And when we put on Christ, when we live a life that is like him, it shows that we belong to him. We are identifying with him. It makes it clear that we are a Christian. That's the purpose of putting on Christ. That we glorify him and that people around us see, here's someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus. I love that phrase in the New Testament, the early chapters of Acts, where they speak of the disciples after that time they'd been arrested. And Luke records for us, they took note, they'd been with Jesus. It was obvious that these men, these simple, uneducated fishermen who were challenging them on the truth and the glory of God, it was clear they'd been with Jesus. It was seen, it was obvious. And when we put on Christ, when our life is one of active obedience and genuine holiness and true commitment, it shows who we belong to. And people need to see that, don't they? People need to see that. But there's another wonderful reason. There's another great purpose. It shows that we're forgiven. How do you think Aaron felt when he first put those robes on? Knowing what had happened with the golden calf, knowing that it was him who'd led that idolatrous worship. And yet still, God wanted him to be his high priest. I imagine that was a very humbling moment when Aaron first put that linen tunic on and started to be dressed and made ready to serve as the high priest, and thinking, in royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty. One of the purposes of being dressed as a Christian, as we should be, it reminds us that we're forgiven. That though we've failed, though we've got things wrong, God doesn't say you can't have that robe anymore. He doesn't say you're not worthy to wear my son, as it were, and to display him to the world. Like Aaron, we've failed, but we're still given robes to wear. The filthy rags of our own righteousness have gone, and now we have the robes of righteousness that God provides. We're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One of the purposes of what we wear is it shows us we're forgiven. It keeps us humble, and it magnifies and glorifies the grace of God, which is the next purpose why we wear these, because it shows what our God is like. It shows what our God is like. In chapter 28, when the design was given to Moses for these robes for the priest to wear, it said that they were to be for glory and beauty. That no one else in Israel, none of the other tribes, were to wear these robes. It was to display the majesty and the glory of the God that they were serving. It was to show, as we've seen, that he is a God of holiness, set apart from everything else. It was to demonstrate that he's the God of grace and of mercy and forgiveness. And not just a God of glory and beauty, not just a God of holiness, not just a God of grace, but the God of glory and beauty, the God of holiness, the God of grace. And when we think about our great high priest, what a wonderful image this gives us. Because our God is the God who put on flesh. Our God is the God who put on flesh. And not just as a garment. Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man. Truly God and truly man. And you know, we've thought about these onyx stones on the shoulder pieces. We thought about the precious stones, the 12 precious stones that go on the breast piece, on the ephod. And these pointers to our Lord Jesus Christ, God who put on flesh. Jesus, our great high priest, the one who carries our burdens on his shoulders and bears our names on his heart. He's the God of grace. You know, when we're dressed for work as a believer, we are declaring to the world, we don't just serve an idol on a shelf. We don't just serve an idea or a philosophy or a concept. We serve the true and living God. Ours is the eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Ours is God Almighty, awesome in glory and holiness and majesty and power. Ours is God who is beyond compare and without equal or rival or match in the whole of the created universe. Ours is the God that the heaven of heavens cannot contain. The God who says that the earth is just my footstool. And when we put on Christ, when we put on what we should wear as a believer, as Aaron was to put on these robes, we display the majesty and the glory of God. Let me ask you this morning. These garments show who we belong to. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Do you belong to God? Do you belong to God? You might be sitting here this morning or listening online and thinking, do you know, I've heard about this, but I don't know. How do I belong to God? I love that account in Matthew 14 where the Apostle Peter is walking out to Jesus on those waves and he starts to sink, doesn't he, as he looks on the waves. What does he do? It's one of the most simple prayers in the Bible, isn't it? Lord, save me. You want to know how to belong to God? You recognize you cannot save yourself. Peter cried out, Lord, save me. You recognize you need saving. Lord, save me. And Jesus didn't say, sort your life out first, Peter. He didn't say, learn to swim harder. He didn't say, where's your courage? He reached down and grabbed his hand. Do you want to belong to God? Lord, save me. It's not in yourself. But Christ has done everything necessary for salvation if you put your faith and trust in him. Who do you belong to this morning? And does it show that you belong to Christ? Does it show that you belong to God? Think of this way. Think of how you're living your life right now. Only you know that. Might be seen a little bit by others, but you know exactly how you're living your life right now. If someone who had never heard of the Lord was to watch you for a whole week, what would their impression of God be? If someone who had never heard of the Lord watched your life as you're living it now for a whole week, what would their impression of God be? What would they think of God if they looked at my life for a week? Would they see the God of the Bible? Would they see the God of glory? Would they see a God who's holy? Would they see a God of grace? Let's wrap this up. You might be a young Christian this morning. Is this how you dress? Do you know the world will put so much pressure on young Christians just to keep wearing its clothes in that sense. Just to keep coming across as like everybody else. And I get it, it's hard. And for young Christians who are struggling to put on Christ, pray for the courage to put on the Lord Jesus Christ each day. And church, for young Christians that we know of in our fellowship, pray that they would have the courage to put on Christ each day. Let's support them. Maybe you're a more mature Christian. Is your testimony still fresh and bright? If you look at your life, is it still the vibrancy of the red and the scarlet and the purple and the blue and the gold and the fine twine? Does it still look fresh and bright? Is that testimony of your life lived for Christ one that is vibrant and real and attractive in the way it should be? Maybe you're a struggling Christian this morning. Maybe for some reason you've taken that robe off. Think of what we read in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, where the beloved comes to the bride and is at the door and she doesn't go and she says, I've put off my garment. Have you put off your garment and you're not ready to receive Christ in that sense? Put it back on. Put it back on. Don't leave it on the floor. Do you know, whatever our role or activity or situation or our circumstances in serving the Lord, are you rightly dressed for the work? Are you rightly dressed? And if you only remember this morning, every day when you get up as a Christian, put on Christ. Put on Christ and show him, because he's a beautiful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a glorious Savior. He's a loving Savior. He's the only Savior. And we want people to see him when they look at us. Let's be dressed for the work in the right stuff and let's not take it off. Let's pray. Father, we confess, because you know all things and you know our hearts, that there are times when we are not dressed as we should be as your people. Times when our obedience is slow, times when our holiness is just an outward show to others. Lord, please forgive us. Help us to grab hold of the importance of putting on Christ every day. To show that we belong to you, to remember ourselves that we've been forgiven, and to show to the world around us what a glorious God you are and what a great salvation you offer in Christ. Lord, this community needs us to be people who show Christ. This city needs us to be people who show Christ. Our families, our workplaces, our classrooms need us to be people who show Christ. And it's hard to do that sometimes. And we pray for courage to stand up for what is right. We pray for wisdom. We pray for grace. Lord, we pray for strength. We pray for a true repentance if we've put that robe off, that you would restore us and that the beauty of who we are might might be because the beauty of Jesus is seen in us. So hear as we pray. And may all the glory be to your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our last hymn this morning is one in Christian hymns. If you're using the hymn book 607, it is very much a prayer. It's about wanting us to be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, that every area and aspect of our life is about him. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May your beauty rest upon us as we seek the lost to win. May they forget the channel. May it be only you that they see. Help us, we pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.